So if you can turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. So again, the title of my share this morning is Church, a Family of Disciples. And as my foundational scriptures, I'm going to use the book of Ephesians just early on. Ephesians is an incredible book, an incredible letter. I'll encourage you to read it as a whole. We're so used to studying the Bible in small pieces. We don't study emails that way, do we? Or text messages. Let me just look at the first half and meditate on that. I really encourage you, it's a really good habit to actually, when you study the Bible, is to read a book as an entire passage of thought. That's the way they were written. That's the way we read other books. Sometimes we put it down, as in when it's a long novel. But just read a book. Read Ephesians from start to finish. And the context becomes so much clearer when we do that. But we're just going to focus on the early part. Church, a family of disciples. So Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 7 for now, and then I'll move forward a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Church, a family of disciples. To understand family, I want to say there's three parts to it. We need to realize that God, first of all, is Father. No other religion, faith system, calls God Father. It's Islam. You can't hear God speak to you. We have a God who is a Father. He is someone who wants relationship with us. Later on in Ephesians, turn there. This is one of those verses. I'm not sure if you underline your Bible or not. This is an incredible verse. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is Father. He created family. He's the one that invented the concept of family. This is what it says in the Bible. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is Father, above all things. Now, sometimes we can have a negative impression of Father. Maybe our physical father hasn't been there or absent, or has been a bad representation of that. But God is a good Father. God is a Father that loves us. He cares for us. He wants relationship with us. How did Jesus refer to God? Abba, isn't it? Father, Abba. The closest I've come up to it in kind of our understanding is maybe that French concept of Papa. So there's authority, but there's that closeness and there's that intimacy, isn't it? A papa has got an authority figure in that family, isn't it? But also there's that benevolence, there's that tenderness, isn't it? And we can call God Father. You know, I've got a German friend, Ralph Helfrich, and when he prays, he says, "Thank you, Daddy God." He talks that way. He's a grown man, he's got his own family, but it's wonderful to hear someone talk that way. He is Father. Family starts with the Father. It all starts with the Father. It all started with Father God. It all goes back to Father. It all ends with Father. From beginning to end, Father runs through. One of the things as Christians, sometimes we don't spend enough time in the Old Testament, but the more I've studied the Old Testament, that word Father jumps out at me time and time and time again about God's heart towards His people, about God's heart towards us. God is Father. He's your Father. And in my life, it changed everything when I realized that God is my Father. And that He loves me as a son. So it starts with Father, but then the next part is about being a son. We have been, what does it say here? Predestined for adoptions as sons. If we've made Jesus Lord and Savior in our life, we can call ourselves the Son of God. Yeah. He's adopted us. And the day that moved from my head to my heart, we can have lots of knowledge in our head, we can listen to lots of sermons, I worked it out. In my life, I've heard at least 5,000 sermons. How many can I remember? If preaching was going to change the UK, it would be changed a long time ago, because we've got incredible preachers in the UK. I've heard over 5,000 sermons in my life. Now, of course, there is a place for public sharing and learning things together. But it's so important to recognize that that's not going to change my life. One of the things that changed my life was realizing, not listening about God, but recognizing that He wants relationship with me, and that I am His son. You, if you made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. So, Jesus, when He gets baptized, what is said when He comes up out of the water? Can anybody help me? What is said? This is my son. Okay, with whom I am well pleased. How many miracles had Jesus performed at that point? None. How many sermons had He preached? None. That's interesting, isn't it? This is my son with whom I am well pleased. See, we live in a society where our worth is determined by what we do, by who we are, by what my job is, by where I live, by what car I drive. Jesus' worth was solely, squarely rested on His identity as a son. Jesus loved Him before He did anything. When I saw this verse and understood, it changed my thinking. Jesus loves me for who I am, not what I do. Jesus loves you for who you are, not what you do. That is the message of sonship, daughterhood. That we are sons and daughters. It doesn't matter if you don't go to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if you don't do this. Jesus loves you for who you are. See, our society puts a lot of worth and value on those things, those temporal things, jobs, careers, finance. A British person, we will say to someone, you know, when we meet someone, we ask them, what do you do? Right? I dare you, next time you meet someone, ask them, who are you? Now that's a, whoa, if I looked you in the eyeball now and said, who are you? That's a little bit unnerving, isn't it? But our identity should come from who we are, not what we do. Because what we do changes. Would you look at me differently if I told you, you know, I was an aircraft engineer, and I finished top of my class, and I had the privilege of being sponsored at a good university. I used to work on Concorde and jumbo jets, and I used to work on final assembly. Or if I said, I'm a construction worker, I make the cement, I do the tees, I shovel, I dust. The reality is I've done both of those things. I cannot be defined by what I do. I cannot be defined by what I drive. I need to be defined by who I am. And I am a son of God. Yes. I remember when we went to Bible school, I used to pride myself on being an aircraft engineer. And I remember, like, you know those forms you fill in for gym membership? You know, your occupation. I would normally pride you on aircraft engineer. But I was no longer an aircraft engineer. So what do I do here? And the power of that understanding that Jesus loves me for who I am, not what I do. Do you know what? I actually could have written, I am a son of God. See, is that the most important thing in your CV? If it's not, then move it up into that thing, because that's the reality. The most important thing on your curriculum vitae is insert your name, son or daughter of God. Period. Now, of course, that might not help you get that job or that position. So, you know, but maybe at least put it there invisibly, because that is where our worth sits, isn't it? That's where Jesus' worth sits. Jesus had did no miracles. He hadn't raised any dead people, healed any blind people, fed anybody. And Jesus was pleased. God was pleased in who He was, not what He did. And guys, that's a massive message. And I was brought up in church, but we somehow have inherited this performance-based Christianity. What I've got to do, I've become saved, but I've got to just keep doing things now to stay saved and make sure that I'm in God's good books. No, salvation is ridiculous. God turns our minus billions of debt, and He doesn't take us to zero. Not at all. What does he do? We go to that bank account and we see a number in there that we cannot spend. There's a wonderful word for that. God turns his wrath into glory. It's propitiation. It's only used twice in the Bible. Propitiation. It's one of my favorite words. It literally is that bank account. You go to your bank account and there's trillions in there. There's an amount that you can't spend. Jesus doesn't zeroize it and now you have to live a good holy life to stay there, make sure you get in. No. That's not Christianity. It's ridiculous. You have been adopted as a son or a daughter. All starts with Father. My worth, I'm a son. I'm a son. If I was late for church, I'm a son. It's changed the way I live my life. I don't reason the way I used to reason. My worth are not those things. Has anyone got any African friends? They've got such a better handle on this stuff than we have. Because when you meet an African person, they will always say to you, how are you? And then the next line is, how is your family? How are you? How is your family? When I used to meet people I used to work, it's how are you? How's the car? How's the job, isn't it? Starts with Father. We are sons and daughters, but he brings us into a family. And you guys, your reputation goes before you, as I've had the privilege of meeting your leadership team and my conversation with John, is you guys are an incredible family. That's a great start, isn't it? That's a fantastic place to build from. Families fight. Families have disagreements. That's part of family, but families love one another. Who's glad that they're part of the family of God? I love it. Especially when my iPhone isn't working, I've got friends that I can phone and say, hey Graham, I don't have to stress. I've got, it's like the mafia, isn't it? There's Christians everywhere. You know, whether it's Jeff Roberts, I remember as a young man, he was a dentist, he was an elder in our church, I think he's in Thornhill now. You know, I had a problem with my tooth, and he opens up the dentistry, and he does the business. I'm acting like the nurse myself. You know, what a privilege to be part of the family of God, isn't it? That if you need someone that's a builder, if you've got a water leak, hopefully you've got people in your life. I was listening to some leadership podcasts, and they were talking about relationships. Obviously, we're so connected, aren't we, but disconnected with these devices. And in the 50s and 60s, if you said to somebody, who have you got in your life that you can go to in a crisis situation, or emergency? People had an average of 5 or 6. My generation, so I'm Generation X, I think, or whatever, Y and Z, the ones after us, have a guess what the latest generation is. They've got nobody. They don't have anybody. I've got a phrase. I call it the 2 a.m. list. Maybe have a think. Who would you phone at 2 a.m. and you're in Gatwick Airport and for whatever reason, the car, someone's smiling over there, they maybe had this experience. But who would you phone? Who would you phone at 2 a.m.? Who would you phone when things are going really wrong? It's a good question, isn't it? Because they really are your truest friends, aren't they? Who do you phone when you really don't want to, you know, this is the last person, I want to wake somebody up by now. Do you have someone in your life that you could do that to other than your spouse? You know, who's on your 2 a.m. list? It's a good question, isn't it, about family and our relationships. And let's flip that around. Whose 2 a.m. list are you on? Are you the kind of person that serves others, that puts others first, that would happily drive to Gatwick or Heathrow at 2 a.m. in the morning or whatever? You know, it makes sure that you've got people on your 2 a.m. list, but make sure that you're being the person that others would want to put on their 2 a.m. list. That's what family's about, isn't it? Yes? Church, a family of disciples. It starts with Father. He's called us, he's adopted us, as it says in Ephesians, sons through Jesus Christ. He wants us to be a son or a daughter. Our worth, Lord, help us get our worth from you, not from what I drive or where I work. Help me get my worth from who I am in you. And enjoy being part of that family. But it doesn't end there. I remember when I was on Jeffreys Bay in South Africa, we were on like some conference, and having gone through Bible school, which really focused a lot about kingdom, sonship, God as Father, I'd heard the teaching, and it dropped to my heart, and I'd had some prayer, and I really just felt at peace that God loves me for who I am. And I remember walking on the beach, and I had that kind of flapping moment when I thought, I'm 28, you know, I've left a good career to kind of do something, you know, for God, as if God needs me. It's just funny, isn't it? You know, at that stage in my life, I thought I was doing God a favor. Has anyone had those ideas? And God, you know, I'm giving up a career for you, so surely all of my investments and properties, they're going to go up at least by what I would have earned. Like, you know, that's fair, isn't it? Does God work the way that we think he should work? No. He's, praise God. And I had this, and I think people are either flappers or faffers. Are you a flapper or a faffer? Some people flap, don't they? They panic and they do all this. Other people are more, you know, faffers. They like to faff and prepare. And, you know, if you go for a walk, you know, you're doing the backpack and, you know, have you got plasters? Have you got water? You know, have you got an emergency beacon? I'm not sure what you are. Well, at this point, I was a flapper. That's what we would say up in the valleys. I was flapping. And I was saying, I'm 28. What am I going to do with my life? What am I... See, back to that thing. What am I going to do? And I really felt God say, no, come on, you just gone through this last night through ministry. God loves you for who you are. Oh, yes, okay, that's it. See, we can worry about what we do, but when we're secure in whose we are and who we are, yeah, it changes everything. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't mean, though, I just sit back and say, I'm loved by God. No. God has called us to a higher place. That higher place is called discipleship. It's a word that's a bit out of fashion. It's a word that we sometimes think is a course, or let's do this nice little group. Disciples change the world. I want to see that word disciple become a word that's a powerful word, that's a word that has gravitas to it. Discipleship is what it's all about. That was the mission. That is the mission, isn't it? Go forth and make disciples. But before we can make disciples, we need to be a disciple. That's part of our challenge. Do we spend time? And I spent a lot of my life with leadership development, heading up kind of leadership schools, the privilege of traveling and teaching around the world around some of these principles. And I'm still very passionate about effective leadership, the importance of vision, the importance of strategy. But I've got a bigger question when it comes to the church. Do we need leaders? Yes, we do. But we need disciples. Absolutely. Because it's disciples that will change the world. It's disciples that we need more than anything. Yeah. And a disciple, even in the Matthew 28, what's the first sign of a disciple? It's we baptize them, isn't it? Discipleship starts when Jesus moves from just Savior in our life to Lord, isn't it? What's the first thing that we do? Isn't it when we start getting serious with God, we want to get baptized, isn't it? It's us saying, I want to make this demonstration, I want to get serious, I want to lay it all down. Let's be those people that lay it down, that lay everything down and say, here I am. Because God has called us to a higher place. God does, it's not steak on the plate while you wait, isn't it? It's steak on the plate and a lot of pie in the sky when you die, isn't it? Pie in the sky when you die. The church I grew up with, it was almost like we'd hide away from the world, you know, and that's bad, you know. And by the way, in heaven, there's a wall, isn't there? And you've got to be very quiet around it. And the reason you've got to be quiet is because all the brethren are in there, because they think they're the only ones that are there. So, you know. And the light bulb joke, how many brethren does it take to change a light bulb? Change! You know, jokes aside, and of course you can insert all sorts of religions or denominations there. And see, the problem with religion, Jesus was pretty anti-religion, wasn't he? The way he dealt with the Pharisees, and my definition of religious is when what you do is more important than why you do it. When what you do is more important than why you do it. God has called us to a higher place. God wants us to be disciples. God wants us to be people that lay it all down for a bigger purpose. I really believe that two of the strongest things as humans we need is to belong and to have purpose. Family, disciples. God has created each one of us. We all need other people. There are very few people that live this kind of hermit life, but that's not God's plan. God dwells in community. He's created us for community. But each one of us wants a purpose, right? Yes? Mm-hmm. There's two grandparents in our lives, and I love them very dearly. But they're very different. One is 77, and he wants to take on Africa for Jesus. And he's in the UK, and you know, he's young. And the other one, how can I put this politely? He likes to count his raspberry canes. You know, and it frightens me, the thought of retirement. Because I never want to retire. I want to have purpose. I've got a very clever friend, and he became an actuary in London, in the city of London, and he gave me a statistic that about life expectancy, and people that take early retirement, on average, for every year of early retirement, your age life expectancy increases by 2 years afterwards. Interesting. And they drill down into the statistic, and they realize that people that do the same job all their life, that almost have to be kicked out at the end, they don't know what to do with themselves at the end. Whereas people that tend to take early retirement, they've got a dream. They've got a plan. They want to get a place in France and renovate. There's a purpose. God has created us for purpose. Each one of us, whether we're this age or the oldest person in this room, God has got a purpose. I've got a dear friend, he's in heaven now, Peter Washington, incredible character, a rough, tough soldier character, drastically saved, used his life then promoting kind of Christian music festivals, and an incredible servant heart, the kind of guy that has money in his wallet, so when he sees youngsters and you're growing up, he blesses people, gives to people, he'd be the first one to sponsor you up for your high ropes. Incredible guy, and he had this phrase, and I'll never forget it, and I want to pass it on. As long as you have a pulse, you have a purpose. As long as you have a pulse, you have a purpose. When we wake up every morning, we are part of a family, and we have a purpose. I'm a firm believer in purpose. I believe it's God first, and then the ministry second. There's my main ministry here. There she is. This is not even my children. My children, I'm only a custodian for a little while, am I? They're going to, hopefully, they'll spend more time with their wives and their children than they will with me. This is my main ministry here. Here she is. God first, ministry, we've got a purpose. Who's God put in your life? They're interconnected. The family and the purpose. We serve that way. And there's a world out there that is dying. There's a world out there that sees church as completely irrelevant. I'm 43. I'm privileged to have had the background and the upbringing that I've had. But to my peers and the next two generations, there's three generations currently, the next generation that are being born right now, I'm not sure what they're going to call them. They're going to call them Generation A or AA, I don't know, like batteries. But the bottom line is this. I'm 43. The way we do church is irrelevant for three generations. Which means the way we do church is not going to be here in 30, 40 years' time. It's just not going to exist because those churches are not going to exist. The way we do church. The church will last forever. It's been going for 2,000 years. It will outlive all of us. But we have to change and realize that we need to be more relevant. That we need to start acting like disciples. Instead of trying to raid and grab people and bring them in, they ain't going to come in here. My brother's not going to come into here. But I better take what's in here out there, isn't it? It doesn't matter how many people are in the church, it's how much of the church is in the people. God has called us to a higher place. God has called us to be a family of disciples. And there's a world out there that desperately needs to know that they're not alone. That they're not the only ones going through that heartache, or that bereavement, or that loss. There's a world out there that are longing for the same thing that we long for. To be part of a family, and to have a purpose. God has called each one of us to a higher place. What has God called you to? What is the dream, what is the vision that God has called you on? What is the ministry that God wants you to be a part of? When we get to be out there, I was on mission yesterday. I'm doing some labouring work at the minute. God is teaching me some lessons. One of the lessons he's teaching me at the minute is patience. But he's taking so long. And the other one is humility. So it's quite funny. For an aircraft engineer, you know, I've perfected the mix in a concrete mixer. And I know how to make James's tea and Ivor's tea to perfection. And God is teaching me some good stuff in this place. Yesterday, I had the privilege of taking them up to the Brecon Beacons. I love the outdoors. But that was mission, you see. See, one of them comes from a very conservative church. One of them is an ex-squaddie, and his language is rather interesting. But the both things in common is they wanted something more than what they just got. They were drawn to the thought of going for a bloke's adventure up to the Brecons. We had a wonderful time. But that is mission. Discipleship, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. God has blessed you with a family. Where has God put you as a disciple? What is your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your, you know, there's a deputy head here. We all hats off to people that are in the, any other teachers here or professionals. Hats off to you guys. I was a governor for 4 years. What teachers do is incredible. The way that, and can you see that model, the discipleship model, we put all of that on to the school. Whereas, who's the primary person responsible for the discipleship of Ethan and Seth? Myself. It's not the teachers. I'm responsible. And we don't just send the children, we are responsible, but who has God got you responsible for? Who are you discipling? Please don't be like one of my grandfathers in our family, who just reads the newspaper, criticizes everything, and counts his raspberry canes. Lord Jesus, take me home if I ever get there. And if you see me there, please accelerate the process. God has created us for purpose. God has created us to make a difference. And we can make a difference in the simplest of ways. We can make a difference just by, next time you're in a supermarket, how is your day? When's your next break due? That's automatic for me now. I ask that question every time. But what do? We value the person, not the till. When we go to a restaurant, stack up the plates, put them in the pot, or even take them to the kitchen. Boy, does it confuse them. But what are we doing? We are valuing people. So we want to we want these people to recognize that they're sons and daughters. We want them to ask us, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? We've got to value people, make a difference. Be a person that's on someone else's 2 a.m. list. Do you know what goes on next door? Are you part in a healthy way of your neighbor's lives? Because there's a world out there, especially up in the valleys, where people look at their feet. There's this incredible, beautiful world around us. Myself and Shane, we've had in our kind of sabbatical time, we've literally, Shane has walked more in the valleys in South Wales than any of you guys. I probably guarantee it. Obviously, David Olin, he's not here anymore. He'd probably beat her. But we've walked so many places. But do you know what? People in the valleys, and Cardiff even, we don't even realize what's on our doorstep. And I think part of our role as Christians is to help those that we work with, our neighbours, our friends, our family, is to help them to look up and see around them. Look out. And then hopefully to look up, and eventually as they look out and they see that there's something different about us, that we have fun, that we will take that neighbour a cake or invite them out or have a breakfast with that person that maybe has never been invited to. As we value people and we help them to look out, eventually, hopefully, they'll look up. Look up, look out. Who has God called you to be a disciple of? Just going to close with our last song. Yep. Family of disciples. Where are you in that process? Do you really know God as Father, as a good Father? We call it the story of the prodigal son. I rather call it the dad of the decade. Because actually it is, it's about the father, isn't it? We sometimes have headings in our scriptures, they're not in the original text. And the challenge with those headings is it's already man's interpretation. And it doesn't mean they're bad, and they are helpful to find our way on the Bible. But when we call it the prodigal son, I think we miss the power of it. For me, it's all about the father. It's the end of the decade. Do you see Father as Father? He's a good Father, wants good things for your life and your family. Is your worth squarely set on your identity as a son or a daughter? Not on your profession, not on your career, not on your bank account or your pension. There's only one pension that matters, isn't there? It's that your heavenly one, right? Doesn't mean we don't plan. Doesn't mean we. I love that phrase. Plan as if you're going to live forever, but live as if you're going to die tomorrow. Do you see God as Father? Are you a son or a daughter? Do you just come to enjoy and receive? Or do you come to the family to give, to value, to say thank you for your smile, thank you for what you do, thank you for being there? Are you on someone's 2 a.m. list? Who's on your 2 a.m. list? And I just want to encourage you to lift up your eyes and look out there. There's a world out there, we might not know how to connect with them or how to be relevant, but God can help us. He can give us the strategies. The bottom line is, those people out there, they need an encounter. It doesn't matter what we do. We can, and that doesn't mean being strategic and doing missional things and outward looking things is important. The bottom line is, they need an encounter with the living God, just like we have an encounter. God does not have grandchildren, does he? No. I'm not a Christian because my parents are Christian. I'm a Christian because I've had an encounter with the living God.
Yeah.
And I'm sure many of you are the same. And Lord Jesus, would you please encounter my brother, the people out there, the family that we know, the people in this north of Cardiff. People need an encounter. They need to know that without Jesus, they're nothing. And yeah, just encourage you guys, wherever you are, whatever you do, it's not who you are on a Sunday, it's who you are Monday to Saturday. That's your mission field. That's who you are. And do it. Do it with all your might. Be the difference. Be somebody that calls people to a higher place. Help people become the hero in their own stories. It's such a fulfilling thing when your gold medals in life become other people's gold medals. That's discipling, isn't it? It's about others. It's not about me. So yeah, just before we pray, let's just pray. All of you, we'll pray afterwards. Let's sing together.